Morning, church. Oh, it's raining, isn't it? Sorry. Good morning, church. Great to see you here today. Hope you got the roast on. How you going? Hey, who's enjoying the Easter holidays? Woo! The kids are. Plenty of energy, plenty of Easter eggs. You've had chocolate, and now you're pushing all that energy out, I hope. Well, if you take a look around you, you'll see some white things around the auditorium. Don't they look fantastic? And don't you feel a lot better? Do you feel a lot better? Comfortable? Yeah, they're not on. They haven't been wired in yet, but praise God, hey? Praise God. We've finally got them in. So this winter we'll be having a lot of evening meetings where you won't be cold. You'll be nice and warm, and then going into the summer will be nice and cool. So anyway, look, I want to get into the Word this morning, and I'm booming a little bit. Yep. Okay, so I'll just keep talking. One, two, two, one. One, two, because I know it's hard on some ears in here when I boom. I can't help it. I'm just a boomer. I'm a baby boomer. No, I'm too young to be a baby boomer. Way too young to be a baby boomer. Anyway, I'm doing my last topic today on the series of God's Word in My World. And this one is the Bible in My Worship. And this morning we've been worshiping the Lord, and I just really want to get you guys to really think about what's going on in your hearts and in your minds and in your souls regarding worship this morning. But before I do that, let me give you some advice on how to stay safe in the world today. Okay, number one, you've got to avoid riding in cars and trucks and motorcycles or any automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, do not stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Number three, avoid walking on the streets or footpaths because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Now, some of you are wondering, what on earth does this have to do with this morning's message? Listen. Number four, avoiding travelling by air, rail or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Number five, of the remaining 33%, 32% of deaths occur in hospitals. Above all else, do not go to hospitals. Number six, you'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. So therefore, logic tells me that we are in the safest place at any given time in the church when we're gathered for worship. Amen? So we're really glad that you're here with us this morning. And if you're visiting here this morning, a very warm welcome to you. And this is, you are in the safest place on earth. So it's important for us to talk about worship this morning. In fact, worship is one of the most important things that we need to understand if we're going to fully grow and transform into spiritually mature Christians. Now, let's start with the definition of worship. I think we've got it up there. The definition is reverent devotion, honor, and or service to God. Now, I know that definition sounds a little bit generic, but it is. But it gets across the main focus of worship: honor, devotion, and service to God. Now, as Christians, we're specifically talking about worshiping the God of the Bible. And so we want to know what the Bible has to say about it, don't we? So we can do this by answering three basic questions this morning. And I've given you an outline, as I always do. So on your outline, number one is who? Who do we worship? Now, I've been practicing this next story all week, and some of you will understand why. But James Keeley spoke of a small group to his local church who are enthusiastic Episcopalians. There you go, Fred, said it right. They're enthusiastic Episcopalians, but who do not believe in God. Said Keeley, "We love all the incense, the stained glass, the windows, the organ music, the vestments and all of that. It's drama, it's aesthetics, it's rituals. That's neat stuff. But I don't want to give that all up just because I don't believe in God." Now, while James Keeley obviously has a strange perspective, I find that even some Christians follow the basic pattern of worship that he describes. It is not that we disbelieve in God, but somehow in worship we can disengage ourselves from the God that we believe in and simply go through the motions or not go through the motions. We need to fully understand who we're offering worship to. Now let's look at some biblical examples of worship statements that will help us define just who he is that we're worshipping. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created everything, and it's for your pleasure that they exist and were created." See, this is an identification of God's worthy and as the creator. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his methods." Here is a declaration of God's riches, of God's wisdom, and God's knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Now glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare or ask or hope." Here we find the statement of worship based upon what the Lord does through us, his people who have declared him Lord and our God. Now, I could give you literally hundreds of statements like that in the Bible, but I want to get to the main point. And the main point is this. When we worship God, whether it be together all on a Sunday morning like we're doing this morning, or in our own little quiet time, or driving in the car, or able to be with some friends in a connect group, we will not be able to fully worship him until we stop and consider that God is worthy, that he is the creator, that he is the savior, that he is all powerful, that he is the one who has loved us and sheltered us, that he is the one that has secured us a place in the kingdom of heaven. We need to move beyond going through the motions of worship until we understand just who it is we are worshiping. I mean, do you think God is going to be pleased if I sing on key? Or clap in time with the music, or raise my hands in the air if I don't understand who he is? There are so many times in my own life when I've come to church and I've sang the words to the song and not focused my mind and heart upon the one I claim to be singing it to. So what do we do about it? I think we're each responsible to take the time prior to worship to our focus and focus our minds and our hearts on the one we're going to worship. That's why I've moved communion to the beginning of the service, so we can take a moment to remember why we are here. It also might mean spending time in prayer before you leave the house on a Sunday morning, or going over a list of qualities of God with the children, or whatever helps you focus. Now, I know it's hard for some of us to even get to church on time on a Sunday morning, let alone pray or think about God's holiness before we get here. But it's not impossible. It is not impossible. But one thing that each of us must do is get one thing right. And that is that the God we worship will not accept worship that is not directed at Him. For example, it's like me having a conversation. Say Ben did something really good for me. And I'm going up to Ben now and I'm saying, "Hey, Ben. Oh, there's a bird. Hang on. Hey, Ben. I really thank you for doing that for me the other day. And I just want to... Yeah, it was good, eh? What you did. But, yeah. Oh, sorry, Ben. Yeah, I really enjoyed what you did. Saved me from something, I don't know, but anyway. Get the picture? Jesus said, "You must worship the Lord your God, serve only Him." And the God that he was talking about is the one with all these wonderful qualities that we've been talking about so far this morning. He is awesome. He is also powerful. He is majestic. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator of the heavens and earth. He sent his only Son to die for you and me so that we could have eternal life. Eternal life. Number two, why do we worship? We worship God because we are compelled to worship Him. Worship is a part of our spiritual DNA as human beings. It is something that has been installed with us by Almighty God. There is not a person who is alive today or has been alive at some point in his or her life has felt led to worship God. Whether they acted on that compulsion or not is another issue entirely. But the fact is that God has created us to worship is a definite fact. I love what Lama Broshman says in the book, A True Heart of Worship, and I've got it up here. It says, "Our entire being is fashioned as an instrument of praise, just as a master violin maker designs an instrument to produce maximum aesthetic results. So God tailor-made our bodies, souls and spirit to work together in consonance to produce pleasing expressions of praise and worship." Do you remember the first commandments God gave to Moses? "Do not worship any other gods beside me. Do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other God." You know, God is telling Moses and us in no uncertain terms that He has created us to worship Him and that worship cannot be given to any other because we were created to worship and to have fellowship with God. Nothing else we do in life will fill that void. I'm booming again, sorry. Might be just me. And until our relationship with God and our worship life is meeting the core need and values of our lives, we will not be able to truly find happiness or fulfillment or anything else until we find that true worship. You know, we've just celebrated Easter. And what a weekend it was. And most of you will be able to answer this next question. Why do you think the Father sent the Son to die on the cross? Was it for your salvation? Was it for your salvation? Was it for your salvation? Was it so your life could be better? Of course, all those things are true. But I think that we'd be remiss if we did not recognize the one main reason God saves us is so that we can worship him for all eternity. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that four creatures that look like different animals, and they'd gathered all around God's throne, and they're saying in Revelation 4:8, each of the living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes inside and out, day after day and night after night, day after day and night after night. They keep on saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Day after day, night after night. A couple of verses down, we read the 24 elders who fell prostrate in worship and laid down their crowns. And then they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they all exist and were created." Could you imagine that? God standing right in front of you now? How would you worship? Would you worship differently than what you've just worshiped now as you came in this morning? Some of you maybe not. Some of you may be. Do you know what? All of us have been trusted in Jesus, who have trusted as Jesus, as Lord, as our Savior, will join them in worshiping God forever and ever and ever, because we too believe that he is worthy. God has saved us so that we can worship him, and we can worship him forever. Consider this accusation that was made against the Apostle Paul in Acts 18. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. Not that they accused Paul of leading people away from the Jewish faith. Not that they accused Paul of teaching strange doctrine. But he persuades people to worship. Sometimes I wonder if we've got the whole evangelism thing down pat. Maybe, just maybe, it is as important to get people to see their need to worship as it is for them to see their need for salvation. Now, I realize the two go together, but often our focus is only on the salvation part. I know many people who didn't know the Lord, and they came into the church service and they felt something. As the people were worshiping, they felt the presence of something, and they came up and asked and said, "I don't know what it was, but I just felt, I felt weird, and I felt great, and I feel, what's going on?" I said, "That's the power of the Lord." Bang, I want to know more. Bang, they give their lives to Jesus. Bang, they're in salvation. All through worship. You were saved. You were redeemed. You were bought at a price. You were set free from guilt. You were made righteous in God's sight so that you could worship him both now and forever. See, a lot of us seem to think there's a lot in it for us. There's a lot in it for us. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I've been bought at a price. But we've got to change that focus onto him who gave us that. That's what we were designed for. Do you want to know what your purpose in life is? I mean, your main purpose in life? It is to discover God and to worship him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. And it's enough to take us to the rest of our lives to fathom and implement. Number three, how do we worship? Check that out. Guys, check that out. I know what you women are thinking, but guys, check that out. Hey, SUV in the lounge room. Hey? You see the couple there, the husband and the wife? The husband's standing behind her all excited. An SUV in the lounge room of the house. Oh my goodness, how did that get there? But you know what she said, turning to her husband with astonishment on her face? All she can think and ask for is, "Where did you get that big ribbon from?" She has a fully equipped SUV in her living room, yet she is transfixed by an ornament. A decoration distracted her from the real mystery. The decoration distracted her from the real mystery. Is it possible that we can become focused on incidentals when we gather to worship, that we somehow miss the awe of God when we come to bow down and worship? I believe that we can. And that is why my answer to this question has nothing to do with worship styles or personal preferences, because I think those are all red herrings that keep us from the real issue. You know, some people want old choruses and old hymns. They don't want old choruses and old hymns. They want all brand new songs, all the Hillsong songs and all the Bethel songs. Just stop here for an ad break. Out in the foyer. Thank you. Lost the word. I have a CD here that Fred and Betty Anderson has just produced. They're number two. And there's a lot of old choruses and hymns on here with Betty saying some psalms. And, you know, when Pastor Fred came into my office during the week, he gave me this. And I'll be honest, Fred, I looked at it, I went, hymns, okay. And, you know, God really challenged me. He said, put this in your car. So I put it in my car. And I started listening to it, and as I was going, you know when you leave some place and you get to point B and you think, how did I ever get there? That was me Friday afternoon. I thought, oh my goodness, who did I kill? Who did I run over? I was in another place. And I'm not usually into that sort of style of music. But you know what I got into? It wasn't Fred's beautiful voice. It wasn't Betty's voice singing psalms. I got into God. And I was listening to the words. So while I'm up here now, I'll say to you people who love old hymns or love the latest Bethel music, please do not come up to me and say, we need to sing more old hymns or we need to sing new, more modern songs. We need to get our heart right, who we're worshipping. Are we worshipping a song, a style, or are we worshipping God? Amen? They're out there in the foyer, and Fred's just asking for a donation. Be generous. Grab one. There's a lot of them out there. He might even sign some for you if he's... The real issue is not the style preference, but the state of our hearts and minds. As I've stated before, you can worship standing with your hands in your pockets. You can worship hands raised, hands waving, hands clapping, jumping, dancing, shouts of praise, waving flags, blowing the shofar. Ease up on the, standing on your head, lying down, eyes wide open, eyes closed. John 4:23-24 says, the time is coming and is already here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, if I'm seeking to worship God in a manner that is pleasing to him, I must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some of us want to worship in spirit and forget about the truth. Some of us want to worship in truth and forget about the spirit. But God wants both. And he wants us both to do it with our hearts and our minds. We are to worship in spirit, which means that our spirit will work in cooperation with his spirit as we pour out our hearts and praise to him. Our spirit is the part of us which is the source of our highest dreams, our thoughts and ideals and our desires. True worship comes when we, through the Spirit, identify and explore and value friendship with intimacy with God. Genuine worship does not consist of coming into a certain place or going through certain ritual or liturgy, nor even in bringing certain gifts. True worship is when the Spirit, the immortal and invisible part of humankind, speaks and meets with God himself, immortal and invisible. To worship God in truth can only happen when I know him who is true. And the main way I learn God's truth is by studying his word that tells me the truth all about him. Please listen. I do not want to worship the image of God that I have imagined for myself. I do not want to worship the image of God that I have imagined for myself. I want to worship the God that has been presented to me in the Bible. In the Bible. That is the truth, my friends. The Bible is the truth. We can all imagine things, but you can't take away what's in the Word of God. You know, I want to worship the God that is so real. God has revealed to us his nature, his character, his purpose, his desires, and 1,000 other things about himself in the Bible. It is my response to him in worship to take those wonderful truths about God and praise him for them all. You might have not noticed, but we check the songs that we sing to make sure they contain actual biblical truth. Perhaps you didn't realize it, but I make sure that what I'm saying from this pulpit is biblically true. And the reason we do that is so we can affect both our spirits and our minds. In worship, spirit and truth are united so that we can manifest exactly what it is that God is asking us for. We can do this as we worship corporately, but it's just as important that we do this when we're worshiping on our own. If you know who God is, you have the ability and responsibility to worship him in that way. If you don't know who God is, you can find out by reading who God is in the Word of God, the Bible. It's that simple. If you don't know God that well, pick up the Word of God and start reading it. It is an awesome book. Can I have the worship team up, please? In conclusion, I remember a sports blooper once that I once watched. And there was a baseball player that had never hit a home run, and the commentator, it was quite funny actually, the commentator was taking the mickey out of this batsman. And those of you who know baseball, you know, there's a bit of sledging going on, and this commentator was saying they've lost because this guy won't hit the home run. He's never hit a home run in his life, and they need a home run. Anyway, he got up to the base, and he was being smart aleck. He was, you know, doing the whole thing, and you know, teasing the pitcher. Anyway, the pitcher picked up the ball, and he was eyeing him out. The guy behind was going behind the, what is it? What's it called, the guy at the back, the catcher. The catcher was doing his signs and everything, and they threw it in, and this guy, he just went whack, and he hit the ball. And he was running, didn't hit it out of the park, but it hit it in a place of the ground where no one was. Anyway, he shot past first base, onto second, onto third. And as he was coming in, the outfield guy threw the ball. And just as he was about to tread on the home base, the catcher caught the ball but then dropped it. And everyone was ecstatic. The commentator was taking the mickey out of the other commentator for saying that he'd never catch it. This guy was running around high-fiving everyone as they do. You know, everyone was jumping up and down. But the catcher picked up the ball, looked up, he threw it to the first baseman. First baseman went like that, and the umpire went, "You're out!" And the whole place just went, "Boom." In baseball, if you don't take care of the first base, it doesn't matter what you do. Likewise, in a way, if you don't honour the Lord first, it doesn't matter what else you do. Now, we've been talking about first base today. And I hope that you'll take what we've learned from God's word today and make it the foundation of what you do for the rest of your lives. This ends the series of God's Word in my world. But it doesn't finish the preaching and teaching of God's Word to mankind. We all have a task to do, and it's to direct people's eyes towards Jesus Christ. That's our job. And to praise and worship the God Almighty. Yeah, the more I get into the Word of God, the more easy it becomes. I cannot speak highly enough about the Bible. I hope over the past month you've been encouraged to start reading regularly the Word of God. I spoke today about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And next month, after I get back from Thailand, I'll be bringing a 4-week series on the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I am so excited. I'm so excited about this because God has shown me a new and exciting ways to teach you things about the Holy Spirit. But for now, let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, using our heart, our mind, and our soul, and all our strength. My prayer for you all today is that not only will you grow closer to God, but you will know worship. You will know how to worship the Lord and with transformed minds, with transformed hearts, with transformed souls, and do it with all your strength. Let's all stand.